Thank you very much. The we focus on the first part of verse 8 today. The exhortation to owe nothing to anyone except to love. And we focus on the love in verses 8, the rest of verse 8 to 10 next week. But what we're not to do, it's an introduction. Anything God would say to me, I need to correctly understand it. But never be afraid of what God would say to us. As God's Word says, this verse has colored my understanding of the Bible, Deuteronomy 10:13. These things I'm commanding you today are for your own good. So just open my heart. If God gives me a prohibition to thank Him, He's trying to protect me from something. If He gives me a command, His finger pointing out the best path of life. And so, what we're not to do, to owe no man anything. To make clear, the Bible does, in the Bible, you do find the concept of lending. In the Bible, you do find the concept of earning interest. You see that in a parable the Lord taught. You also find the principle of Christian grace in the Scriptures as well. In part of the Old Testament law, I'm just making an observation, they were not to charge interest to their fellow Israelite. You see that recorded in Exodus. You see it recorded in Deuteronomy. You see abuse of that in the book of Nehemiah, where they were charging and even causing their fellow Israelite to mortgage their fields and sell their sons and daughters. Now, they were permitted to charge interest to a foreigner. But you also have in the Bible the concept also of giving, where the Lord says in Luke 6, lend and expect nothing in return. And you'll be, in that sense, sons of God who's kind to evil and ungrateful men. Or the Proverbs, the Old Testament, he who gives to the poor lends to the Lord, and the Lord will repay him. So, all day long, He's gracious and gives. You read in Psalm 37, the chapter that we memorized out of today. You also have the principle of the sabbatical year, where all debts were relieved. But the clear principle you have, that's also, you can find it in Psalm 37, verse 21, the wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous are gracious and gives. This was the word from an unbeliever one day. He says, he was talking about a believer. He says, well, I know of one person who professes to be a Christian and owes me money. I would think that if Christ really does something in a person's life, He would inspire them to pay their debts. My father, for a brief time, worked in a bank. That wasn't his profession, but he worked in a brief time because it was a maybe it was right out of college or right before. And I remember him, I was in college when he told me this. He said, this was anecdotal, but he says, the people that with the worst reputations in regard were preachers and teachers. And so that's sort of what my livelihood has been. So that doesn't do better is a good name than great riches, Scripture would say. Well, what does it mean to owe no man anything? I would say my understanding is do not borrow when there's not a certain way to repay your debt. Obviously, let's say I think you clearly understand that. If a person bought some land for $10,000, paid $1,000 down, but they had an agreement, okay, for some reason, if I can't pay, I'll give you the land and there'll be no further financial obligation. So there's a certain way to repay your debt. Obviously, the gamble is when you borrow something on items that you depreciate, and therefore what you owe is own your property or whatever else you bought is what? Not as valuable as your debt. And so do not borrow when there's not a certain. Now, like I say, there's God's, if you see God's kindness, wherever one is, God's kindness, like I say, the verse I quoted, these things I'm commanded to do for your own good. God wants to free His people from pressure that's not of Him. And the I'll read you this quote, and then I'll tell you the kind of book it came out of. It says, someone has described a modern American as a person who drives a bank finance car over a bond finance highway on credit card gas to open a charge account at a department store so he can fill payments and loan financed home with installment purchase furniture. May this not be also a description of many modern professed Christians? And may this not be one reason why modern Christians have so little time to pray? This is basically on a book on prayer. So you can put enough pressure upon one that it's just spiritual disciplines are like fairy tale language. And by the way, the link that you sent from the little 20-minute teaching there was very, very well done. Maybe some of you had a chance to read that or listen to. What's that? Didn't send it to everybody, but it was very good. You know, it was Dear Jim Logan or whatever. It was a 20-minute, I'm sure. Very, very encouraging. But anyhow, God wants to free you from pressure. We have so many opportunities in a culture that we live in now, of so many availability of many, many things to learn Scripture. And yet, in some ways, not because there's not proliferation of good stuff, not a lot of junk, but a lot of good stuff, but yet we somewhat are still sort of biblically illiterate in regard as a culture. And I think part of that is what our Lord taught in Matthew 6, and I'm sure you've seen this too in verses. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that's in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And then he talks about that evil eye where it says, no man can serve two masters. He'll hate the one and love the other. He'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So when we're overwhelmingly focused, and you have to be that sometimes when there's pressure upon you, and it does hinder our ability to really digest spiritual truth. It's can put one in bondage, Proverbs says. The borrower becomes the lender's slave. Now, see, in regard just to see something, now, when God tells me something, I may not understand all the reasons of things he's trying to protect me from. And so it's far more than we can see. But we can see something. Obviously, no one knows tomorrow. No one knows tomorrow. And the Scripture does caution us against undue presumption. You know, you read in the last part of James 4, today or tomorrow we'll do such and such, you who say, and such a city, we'll spend a year there, we'll gauge in business, we'll make a profit. You know, it's always worked out this way, it'll always work out this in the future. Yet you don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. We don't live in any fear of tomorrow, but we don't make decisions where there's undue presumption or whether even you're thinking about the future is hindered. And not it lacks freedom. Obviously, also, if you don't, you know, God's, if I don't have the money, I won't buy it. It certainly will free one from impulse buying and overspending. C.S. Lewis used to talk about easy credit and banana cream pie. I guess that was a luxury one time. I don't know. But from impulse buying and free. Obviously, sometimes the idea of God, it's not that. You got to have a view of God, that God loves me, and everything I need to do his will, he will give me. Not late, not be a penny short. And so if somehow there's not the means to get that now, maybe God's protecting me from something. Maybe God is preparing me so that later he would give it, and I can have the capacity to enjoy it. Things that maybe not be wrong in themselves. So, but you may lose that protection if, okay, every time I have an impulse, I'll just, borrow money I don't have to buy it. If there's always the impulse, every time there's need to borrow, it may limit God in providing. I'll never forget this story I read a number of years ago, and this is what it says. It took 2.7 million pennies. A young man in Illinois wanted to avoid school loans to pay for his education. He appealed to a well-known syndicated columnist to include in a column a request that his readership each just send one penny to help the collegian pay for his college expenses. Price of postage seemed like he could up the ante, couldn't he? But this famous writer took up the challenge and invited his readers to send the young man just one humble copper penny. The mailman began delivering bags of envelopes to this young man's home, and to date, slightly over $27,000 has come in. The mail was so overwhelming that he needed volunteers to help open the envelopes to get that one lonely penny, and the bank counting machine broke down three times trying to handle the volume. Thousands and thousands of people have responded to this simple idea from a young man who needed help. Well, that was a creative, you know. If you ask for a dime, just think what would happen. But anyhow, how may God want to provide? To him, many of us have always heard the advice, you know, maybe ask God if he wants to give it to you before you buy it, even if you have the money. Obviously, also, the freedom from not borrowing, it frees you from using your money and resources in paying interest. It also is seen in Scripture as, at least in Deuteronomy 28:44, as discipline. The idea of Deuteronomy 28, I read that, where you have those curses and blessings, and it says, he shall lend to you, but you will not lend to him. He shall be the head and you'll be the tail. That's listed under curses. Curses. The to lend and not borrow is seen as in this section on the blessings. The Lord will open for you a good storehouse of the heavens to give you rain to your land. You shall lend to many nations, but you'll not borrow. Now, we have seen, obviously, you don't have to be discerning to see the dramatic change we've seen in our own nation. If you go way back in the research I've done, like in the 1920s, bankruptcies were almost non-existent. The only thing people, it was a very frugal time, the only thing people basically borrowed for was a house. And the mortgages were 7 years, sort of based on the sabbatical year there that you read about in Deuteronomy 15. Well, you fast forward in 1950, basically there was credit, but it was basically only for homes and cars. Go a few more years, 1960, loans for almost anything, and credit cards, and then you see an explosion of bankruptcies that certainly have, in regard to this present time. Even business debts, you know, that basically presumed, okay, that we were not able to handle if there was an economic downturn. And so, obviously, we don't have to be talking about the government debt. That's certainly been massive in our time. Well, the bottom line is there's a lot of things I can't control. We live in a financially enslaved society, and we know that. But, okay, wherever anyone is, what can we say? Okay, what is God's path for any believer in Christ? It was, okay, God, I want to do your will. God will honor that. And, of course, our motivation is God, there's something a lot more valuable than money. And our Lord taught that. He said, look, if you're faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, I'll give you the true riches. God wants to give us wisdom how to live. Have all the money in the world and we can be what? Destroying everything that's precious to us or whatever. So it doesn't solve. But we want to be faithful in it because then God can give us true riches. True riches. So what is the guidance that God's word give? The first thing I think he tells us to do is when Jesus is that call to discipleship, and that is to surrender everything we have to. See, we're only a steward. Surrender everything we have to God. You see that in Luke 14 and verse 33. Luke 14 and verse 33. He says, so then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all of his possessions. Now, as we look at others, give up all of his possessions. Obviously, what does that mean? I do think it means surrender everything we have to God. It doesn't necessarily mean that a person cannot have personal property. That would be going against other scripture. But and the couple of scriptures I'll give left, I think you'll clearly substantiate that. But I would not short-circuit what our Lord has taught him in Luke 12, verse 33, where he says, "Sell your possessions and give to charity, and make for yourself money belts that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys." Now, how do we put those two together? He says, and I'll give you another scripture that will aid you that. But he says, okay, surrender everything to God. But if there's something that you have that's clearly hindering you from pursuing heavenly treasure, it may be appropriate to get rid of that. I think that's the spirit of what you read in Hebrews 12:1, where he says, "Lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles you." If there's something that's hindering you from running the race, well, get rid of it. If it's something hindering you from going after heavenly treasure, get rid of it. But, okay, everything belongs to God. Now, the reason I so firmly say that it doesn't necessarily mean giving everything away, having nothing, is the very, very, very instructive passage that Paul writes in 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. So whatever Luke 12 means, it would not go against. Scripture doesn't contradict Scripture. But they're in 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 to 19. Meditating on these this week. And listen to the guidance that he gives. Instruct those who are rich in this present world. Here's the instruction he gives us. And by the world standards, probably the poorest of us would be somewhat rich in regard to the world standards. Instruct those who are rich in this present world. First of all, he says, don't be conceited. Don't be proud. Don't be proud. Don't be proud. Our Lord says, you know, your life doesn't consist of your possessions, even if you have an abundance. So don't be proud. That's the first thing he says. Second thing, he says, don't fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches. It's not a good... fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches. You know, people that have a lot of money, many times they also fear, am I going to have enough? So don't fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches, but fix your hope on God. Okay, you're trusting God. You're saying, God, honor your name. Honor your name. Honor your name from birth to death. So don't be proud. Don't fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. And then he tells us about God. He richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. So there's nothing wrong about enjoying a piece of pizza after church here. Nothing wrong with enjoying, in a sense, a new pair of clothes in and of itself. Nothing wrong with enjoying, in a sense, your mode of transportation. Now, that's the balance. You see how incredible Scripture, you shall know the truth, the truth shall set you free. It's truth and its precision that sets you free. God tells us, do not love the world or the things of the world. You don't love it, you don't devote to it, but what? You can enjoy it. You can't enjoy something when it's your Lord. You can't enjoy something. That's why God says, surrender it all to God, and you be a steward of it. But enjoy it. Enjoy what God has given you. That's a gift of God. That's a big message of the book of Ecclesiastes. The people that have things and aren't able to enjoy it because they're worrying about it. See, when you give it to God, God, I can sleep at night. It's up to you to what? Take care of what I have. With all the world we live in or whatever, you have right to, without your eyes on God, to be concerned. But God, you take care of it. I have to sleep. I commit all I have to you. You're able to guard what I entrust to you. And enjoy what God gives. So don't be proud. Don't fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches, but fix your hope on God, who richly gives us all things to enjoy. And then he says, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, to be ready to share. So obviously everything is the Lord. It doesn't mean you give everything away, but you're ready to share. Okay, Lord, everything is yours. Even when you see a need, it's like, okay, Lord, would this be something you want me to be a steward? Would be a steward of to give this money to? You can't give to everything. Some things you just pray for, and you're not able to give to everything. But you're ready, and God rewards the willingness. And he says, if you do this, you store up for yourself the treasures of a good foundation for the future, so you may take hold of that which is life indeed. You may really enjoy life. Really enjoy life when you've what? Okay, I believe that everything is yours, Lord. I'm not proud. Everything is yours. You gave me to every good and perfect gift comes from you. Everything I have, even the ability to make money, even the principles maybe you've given me enable me to save money. Everything is yours. But fix my hope on you. Enjoy what you've given me and be ready to share. And storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future. See, sometimes that sometimes is what hinders a person from giving, because you're thinking about the future. Any dollar you give away is 1 cent an act of faith. It could be a dollar you can use some another way. But storing up for yourself a good foundation for the future, that you may take hold of that which is life indeed. So I would also, just in regard to surrendering everything to God, get rid of anything that isn't keeping you from building a heavenly treasure. And I like those wonderful instructions from 1 Timothy 6. And then I would certainly, I think a solid principle is just give the first fruits of what God gives you. Give the first fruits of what God gives you. Now, it may not mathematically make sense, but I believe what's left over goes further. I think that's true even with your time. When you give the first fruits to the Lord, what's left over goes further. However this happens in a person's life, I think budgeting is very, very wise. Best time to learn this when you don't have very much. I remember as a student, and I was a student a lot of years, budgeting and keeping track of every quarter I spent. Because there's money that slips through your fingers. You wonder, where in the world does it go? I kept track of every quarter that I went. You know, sometimes making that budget had to be a faith factor in that budget. But keep track of your spending. Including in the budget, obviously, it may be included in your budget to repaying certain debts that you may have. And also, included in the budget is saving for certain future expenses. Doing what you can. If you're not saving for certain future expenses, you're planning to get into debt. And so God may give you a bundle of money now, and boy, it looks like, man, I can spend it all, but yet you know there's certain future expenses, and so you have accounts that you're saving for those. And many of you are far wiser than I am. Now, in all fairness, sometimes that will involve a faith factor. People, you know, okay, they're seeking to be a steward of the money they have, and God has really hadn't entrusted much. But God, now I don't know the details, but I do know one of my students, his father, has been a missionary all his life. The father has, in a country overseas, never been entrusted with very much. Sort of has no plan for retirement. Oh no, I'm just serving the Lord till the Lord comes. And my student, he's a pastor in Indiana, but he has two sisters who are down there also working as missionaries. They're single in the region of their father. Well, the sister sort of said, you know, I'm just concerned about mom and dad. I know they're men and women of faith, their integrity. But there's going to be some time they probably are not going to be able to do it. And they have absolutely no way that where they could even live. And so the two sisters got together and they said, well, why don't we seek God and trust him to help us buy a house? Let's do it where our brother is a pastor. And so that down the road sometime, okay, and it may be that we'd have to take care of our parents. We'll. And so they had that idea. So basically, a supporter got a hold of that, learned about that, and said, wow, That's a wonderful thing. I want to buy that house for you. So I just rejoice in God taking care of His servants. God taking care of each one of you. So now I don't know whether that person could have been making some provision for the future, but I know he didn't. And God will honor a heart that's full of faith. And I appreciate that. He's trusting God for certain things in his own life, too, financially. Well, it's kind of God, if you see that. And he knows exactly who you are and your name and your address and where you are in your situation. When you say, God, give me wisdom, he'll honor that. I want to be faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon. It's not the most important resource you've given me, but it's a very important one. I want to be faithful. And certainly the first part is okay. Say, Lord, before I leave today, I'm going to just renew that what? Everything I have is yours. I surrender to you. I surrender to you. So what you put in God's hands, it's up to him to worry about. It's up to him to have to take care of. He'll show you, you're a steward of it, and he'll show you what your part is. He won't make you irresponsible, but surrender to God. If there's something that's clearly a hindrance, and my when I ask people to help me, you know, in regard to making certain financial decisions, my tell them is this, and this not my is look, I want to have a plan that I do not have to be enamored with checking every day. You know. Now I know somebody like my brother, he gets sort of a charge out of looking at all his investments day after day. I would get in bondage if I did that. Now, people are different. It may not be you. It could be a charge in a sort of a hobby or an entertainment, and you're wise at it and you're good at it. And I'm not saying that's wrong at all. But for me, it would be a distraction. But whatever is a distraction, deal with that. Don't let anything encumber you from building heavenly, eternal treasures. And I love, it says, don't be proud of whatever God's given you. And I praise God for everything he's given you. And I pray he would give you continually every creature comfort that God could give a human being. But don't be proud and don't fix your hope in that. Don't fix your hope in that. If everything was taken away from you, you could. God's going to be there. God's going to be there. God's going to be there. But fix your hope on him. Enjoy what God has given you. Ask God for the grace to enjoy what he's given us. And an incredible way of life that God has given us in this nation. I appreciate the heritage of this nation. It's amazing what the opportunity, and people are still banging the door down and want to come here. So, but for the grace to enjoy that, for the grace to enjoy that. And certainly, I would say, be a giver. Give the first fruits to God and ask him for wisdom and keeping track of where money's going. And as you're able, be saving for certain future expenses. The God will honor those commitments. And that gracious command, to owe nothing to any man except to love. We focus on the loving next Lord's Day. So let me just bow for prayer. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the precious people in this room. God, I ask you to give them wisdom. Give me, Penny, wisdom, dear God. And we do just renew, God, we thank you for how you've bountifully provided for us. And Lord, we surrender to you what we have. God, give us grace to be good stewards of it. We ask that in Jesus' name. Even answer the deepest petitions of every heart for Christ's glory. And be the honor your name as our Jehovah Jireh for our fellowship, Lord, for each individual, for each family. And we pray this in Christ's name. Even little ones, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you will be there, Jehovah Jireh, all the pilgrimages on this earth. Thank you, Jesus, in your name. Amen.